Keep your Bible open to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll make our way back to chapter 31 as we are studying. I want to encourage you to turn back to chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to talk about Saul this morning. We've got a series of sermons for the 11 o'clock hour for the month of September. I want to look at those who failed royally. I know when some of the slang that can be used for fail would be, that was an epic fail, or that was a royal fail. Well, as you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you can't help but see the royal fails that take place. And preaching a series of four kings who failed Israel and Judah, a challenge is narrowing it down to four, because there were so many who failed. But I want to take a look at four, and I want to start today by looking at the first king of Israel. I want to look at Saul. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. This is when word is being given to Samuel that Saul is the king that God has chosen for Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall appoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because of their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Many of us are familiar with the fact that in the days of Samuel, the people of Israel got tired of the judges and saw that Samuel's sons would not be fit to judge them and lead them. And so they let Samuel know that they wanted a king to rule over them, just like all the nations around about them. And this displeased Samuel, and he took it to God in prayer, and God said, "Don't worry, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me from being king over them." So God allowed them to have a king, and God even chose the man who would be king for them. And the rest is history, so to say. As we look at King Saul, we really don't have much good to say about him, do we? Because we know the end from the beginning. We know that Saul is an utter failure as a king. But before we get there, I want us to pause for just a moment, and I want us to try to appreciate the circumstances that Saul was in as he began this. For starters, Saul did not want to become king. He wasn't politicking for this position. He wasn't like some of the judges who came before him who were trying to set themselves up to be a king over all of Israel. He didn't want this position. As a matter of fact, whenever it comes time for Samuel to coronate him before the people, he can't find him. Saul is over hiding somewhere, and they have to go and get him and bring him out to be king. He didn't want to be king. He was the first king of Israel, and I don't know if we can really appreciate that. There was no kingship for him to just slide into. There wasn't anyone who was a king before him. There wasn't an experienced administration there for him to set around him. He didn't have experienced counselors around him. He was charting a new course. He was breaking new ground. This was all new, and it was all on him. And he was the first national leader of Israel since Joshua. And that went back 400 years. And I think it's hard for us to appreciate a period of 400 years in a nation, considering our nation isn't just a little over 200 and almost 250 years old. We're just a little past half of that 400-year mark. But they've gone 400 years without having a national leader. They had had judges, yes. But those judges, as we studied judges recently, they were territorial judges. The most that a judge was ever able to get together would be six of the 12 tribes. A lot of the times, these tribes were fighting with each other. Even in the days of Joshua, civil war almost broke out. So here are these 12 tribes. They are loosely gathered together. They've existed that way for 400 years, and now Saul is going to come and bind them all together as a nation. That's an uphill battle to start with. And so let's give Saul at least a little bit of credit as we get started. This is a very difficult job. It's not one that he wanted, but it's one that he was thrust into. How did he do with this job? Well, let's say miserably. His reign was a downward spiral into failure. He peaked early. The first thing that he did as king was he delivered the city of Jabesh-Gilead in chapter 11 of the book of 1 Samuel. And he succeeded in that, and he won the loyalty and the admiration of that city. But after that, everything that he did, he had problems with. Everything he did after that first event in chapter 11, he erred in some significant way. I put them up here on this slide. I want to go through them very quickly. This is a thumbnail sketch of Saul's acts as king. He delivers Jabesh-Gilead, but then two chapters later, he takes it on himself to offer up a priestly sacrifice and angers God in doing so. And we'll look a little more closely at that event in chapter 13. In chapter 14, as he is pursuing the Philistines, he makes a very foolish rash oath. He forbids all of his soldiers from eating or drinking anything until they've conquered the Philistines. And what that does is that weakens his army, and it almost has his son Jonathan killed, because his son didn't hear about that, and he went to eat something as anyone would when they were hungry. So he's failing as a leader there in chapter 14. Chapter 15, I'd like to say many of us are familiar with that account. When we go and look at Saul, oftentimes we go to chapter 15, he's told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he spares King Agag, and they spare the best of the animals. And we're going to look at this event a little more closely as well. In chapter 17, Goliath poses the challenge to Israel, and all of Israel is cowering. They are afraid. They're simply following the lead of their king Saul, because he's afraid of Goliath too. And when David takes the battleground, and when David slaughters the giant Goliath, it embarrasses Saul. But it didn't have to be that way. If Saul had acted by faith, he could have been the one that put that giant down. So beginning in chapter 18 and really going through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, for the rest of Saul's life, he was passionate about one thing: killing David. And that's what he pursued, and he pursued it with a vengeance, trying to kill his greatest champion, his greatest general. He's trying to put him to death. In the effort of doing so, he also tried to kill his son Jonathan in chapter 20. In chapter 22, Saul murders 85 priests of the Lord and then sets forth to destroy their families and their village. So this definitely was a low point in Saul's life. Imagine killing one priest. No, he kills 85 of them and wipes out their families. In chapter 28, because Samuel is dead, and long before that, wanted nothing to do with Saul anymore. He's already alienated himself from the priest. He's alienated himself from God in every way. And so when he's seeking counsel, he goes to a medium. He goes to a witch, which was outlawed. The law of Moses called for them to be put to death. And it was against the law of Moses for him to even go to this medium. But he does. And of course, to her surprise, there is the spirit of Samuel called back, telling Saul, tomorrow, this time tomorrow, you'll be where I am. And sure enough, that following day in the battle, the Philistines killed all of his sons. And seeing that they were going to kill him, he was already wounded with an arrow, he commits suicide. And as if that wasn't bad enough, The text tells us further in chapter 31 that on the following day when the Philistines came to look at the bodies, to look through the bodies of the dead, they came upon King Saul. They beheaded him, and they took his head and they took his armor and sent it back as a trophy to be displayed in the temple of their gods. And then they took his corpse and they went and they nailed it up to a wall. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 says, "Cursed is the person who is hung." And so not only does Saul take his own life, but it gets even worse from there. In disgrace, he is displayed as a cursed individual. What do we see in Saul's life? We see that downward spiral of failure. Each step he took him further and further away from God and made him more and more a failure. Now, this slide is covering 40 years. 40 years. And I would add this. When news got out of what happened to King Saul and what happened to his body, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who went and took down, under threat to their own lives, went and took down the body of Saul and the body of his sons and gave them a proper burial. And that was out of appreciation for the one thing that he did right. And that was 40 years after the fact. So he did that one thing, but everything else was marred with failure. How did Saul go from being God's chosen king, a man who chapter 9 and verse 2 says stood head and shoulders above everybody else? How did he go from being God's chosen king to being such an abysmal failure? Well, we could spend a lot of time studying the book of 1 Samuel. And I love 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we learn about David and we can't go wrong spending time studying the book that tells us about the man after God's own heart. But as we see David's stock rising throughout the book of 1 Samuel, at the same time, we see Saul's stock plummeting. One is ascending while the other is descending. What I want to do, I want us to quickly go through the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to take a look at three things. Three things that resulted in Saul's failure. Three areas in which Saul went wrong. And as we're doing this, as always, let's be examining ourselves. Only looking at a man who did wrong, let's look at it and take it as a warning. And let's make sure that we are not following in his steps and that we are not setting ourselves up to be a spiritual failure, as the first king of Israel was. The first thing that I note and that I want to share with you is the fact that Saul did not walk by faith. That led to his separation from God, that led to his disobedience, and that led to him being such an abysmal failure. Now, Saul was not a worldly-minded person, as we would refer to them today. We don't read of Saul being a notorious drunk and gambler and womanizer. He was not a worldly man in that sense, but he did not retain sight of spiritual realities as he lived in this physical world. He did not have a faith and a strong confidence in God. Saul stumbled repeatedly. We saw the slide before. He stumbled repeatedly because he forgot God's promise. And he forgot God's power, and he relied on himself to face the challenges that were before him instead of relying on God. Go with me to chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I told you we would spend some time looking at his first fall, if you will, this time that he offered up the priestly sacrifice. I want to take the time to read a portion of this account. Let's start at verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 13, let's read verses 5 through 10. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. Pause right there. What is it that is happening? Here come the Philistines, and they are coming in droves that cannot be numbered. Saul and his troops are woefully outnumbered. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, in pits. I find it interesting that in chapter 8, whenever the people of Israel come to Samuel and say, we want a king who will go out before us into battle. And then here is the king and here's the battle. And where are the Israelites? They're gone. They have no trust in this king whatsoever. But it's what they asked for. But they're nowhere to be found. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They got plumb out of Israel. They went to the Transjordan side. They put that river between them and the Philistines. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Isn't this the way it happens? Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Here comes God walking in the cool of the day. Here, Saul has to be patient. He has to wait. He gives up. He commits this sin. There's Samuel. There's Samuel to confront him with his sin. Now notice verse 11. Verse 11 says, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. If you like to take notes in your Bible, if you like to mark verses in your Bible, in verse 11, when Saul said, when I saw, there's the key to the problem right there. He based everything on what he could see. What he saw were the numbers of the Philistines. What he saw was his people fleeing. What he saw was the morale of his people was gone. And that compelled him to act in a way that God's word told him he should not act. He disobeyed the command of God. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. What was that command? That command was for him to wait. For him to wait for Samuel to come. And the offering that he offered, that the peace offering and the offering that was made before God, these were offerings that were to be made by priest only. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 7. Numbers 18 verse 7 spells that out. That only the priest were to offer that offering. So here, Saul finds himself in a desperate situation, and he takes it upon himself to fill the position of a priest of God. And instead of supplicating the favor of God, he alienates himself from God by disobeying God. Why? He based everything on what he saw. That's what had the greatest impact upon him. His disobedience was the result of his lack of faith in God. But it wasn't just on this occasion. Saul always made decisions like this. He never learned from his mistakes. He never stopped to consider the power and the promises of God. He always made decisions based upon what he could see around about him. Fast forward to the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The very thing that got Saul started in his trouble, Paul tells us to avoid. We don't react to the things that happen around about us in fear. We live each day by faith. Faith in God and faith in His truth that's set forth in His Word. And it doesn't matter what happens in the world around about us. It doesn't matter if we're the only ones, if we're standing alone. We walk by faith. Sometimes the world gets a little too loud. Sometimes the things that happen around about us, maybe in school, maybe at work, maybe as we're turning on the news and watching what's supposedly happening in our nation and in our world, it can become overwhelming to us, and we begin to forget about God. And we begin to forget that God is on His throne still, and that God is still in control of the nations, and that God's will is what will be done. We forget that. And when we forget that, we begin to take some steps after Saul. And those are dangerous steps to make. In the book of Habakkuk, at chapter 2 and verse 4, God has no pleasure in the unrighteous person, but the just shall live by faith. That principle, that truth that is set forth in that one verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. That's important for us. We are to live by faith. Our faith in the promises of God must be more convincing to us and more meaningful to us than the things that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears in this world. God is a greater reality than anything that is around us. Saul, if he ever learned that lesson at all, he certainly forgot it. He did not live by faith. He didn't walk by faith. He walked by sight. And that resulted in him being an abysmal failure. But there's more. This isn't the only area in which he stumbled. Secondly, Saul did not seek first the kingdom of God. Instead, what Saul sought after was his own royal dynasty. We pointed out the fact that there wasn't a king before Saul. Saul was the first, which meant that there were to be more who would come after him. And following after the pattern that was set in the world at that time, the future kings would come from Saul, from his own family. Turn with me to chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is when Saul is frustrated, angry at his son Jonathan for standing up for David. Now, while Saul was afraid of David and hated David, we know that Saul's son Jonathan and David were of the same heart. They very quickly formed a very close friendship and relationship, so much so that Jonathan realized and understood and even supported David being the next king of Israel, even though it meant that he wouldn't be. But he and his father were not on the same page thinking like this. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verses 30 and 31. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." What a thing to say. What's he saying to Jonathan? He's saying, "You're not my son, you're your mother's son. You're not mine. You're thinking like your mother. You're not thinking like me." What an insult. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to be your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he surely shall die." And Jonathan replies, "Why? What evil has he done?" And it's at that moment that Saul hurls a spear at his head to kill his own son. What mattered to Saul was that he maintain his dynasty, that he be king and that his son be king after him. Now contrast that with David. The only thing that mattered to David was God. David relied fully on God while Saul was relying on himself. David was fleeing in the wilderness. And what happens is David is fleeing in the wilderness. He writes so many of these psalms that we read of in which he's relying on God and trusting in God to deliver him. He sought for God's glory, not for his own glory, and he refused to kill Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed, while Saul had no qualms at all about killing David. Again, like I said, the stock of one is going up while the stock of the other is plummeting. What a contrast. That's what makes 1 Samuel such a great study, is you have such a contrast in these two individuals, one being the man after God's own heart. Saul did not have the kingdom of God in mind when he spared Agag and the best of the animals. He did not have the kingdom of God in mind when he killed God's priest. He did not have the kingdom of God in mind when he consulted a medium. Saul always did what was best for Saul, not what was best for what God had in mind, and certainly not what God wanted him to do. When we put ourselves and we put our interest before the Lord, we put ourselves in a position to fail spiritually. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We know that verse very well. We cling to it. We hold to that promise. But plugging it back in its context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about taking care of ourselves physically. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Why, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the grass of the field. The Gentiles might be worried about these things, but you know that your Father is going to take care of you. Don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. God has promised to take care of us. But when we neglect God, when we neglect his kingdom, when we neglect the study of his word in order to pursue financial security, we set ourselves and we set our households up to be spiritual failures. We may have a little more money to put in our pocket. We may have a few more things that our family can enjoy, but our knowledge of God's word is going to decline. Our participation in the work of the local church is going to decline. Our attendance at the assemblies is going to decline, because we're going to have an emphasis placed on education. And if you got a little bit too much homework, well, you can miss Wednesday night services to do your homework. Bad decision. Get involved in some extracurricular activities. Well, we're going to be gone at a tournament this weekend, so we're going to miss services this weekend. Oh, guess what? We won that tournament, and so now we're going to be gone for this tournament this coming weekend. We'll miss services again. Oh, we won. Now we're going to be gone. Look at what's happened. Next thing you know, you're gone more than you're here. What's happening? You're starting to take that downward spiral, and you better stop. You better stop when you realize it and get back where you need to be. We can be like Saul. We can be failures spiritually. We can start that decline if we stop seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's one more thing I want us to consider. Let's go to chapter 15, and I want us to consider the fact that Saul was a spiritual failure because he did not accept God's offer of redemption. He did not accept God's offer of redemption. Now we're going to chapter 15. And again, of all the events in the life of King Saul, perhaps this is the one that we know the best. When we talk about authority, when we talk about obedience, oftentimes we go to chapter 15. But I want us to go to this chapter afresh. I want us to look at it from a little bit different perspective. Maybe it'd make a little more sense in the overall account of Saul's life. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What's happening in this chapter? Why is it that God is calling on this king who has already failed once? Why is God calling upon him to take this task? Why is it that when he fails, and we know he fails, he spared King Agag, and he and his men spared the best of the animals, and God let Samuel know, I regret that I ever made Saul king. And Samuel goes to Saul, and Saul has the gall to say, I performed the word of the Lord. What then is this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? No, you haven't. Yes, I have. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. And it goes back and forth a few times before Saul finally admits, finally acknowledges that he has not obeyed the voice of the Lord. But the animals were spared to offer unto God. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. It's an interesting statement that is made here in chapter 15, because Samuel's already said this in chapter 13, right? In chapter 13, and at verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and he has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. He's already been told that he's not going to be king forever, that another king is going to take his place. And then as we come back to chapter 15, Samuel begins to walk away from Saul, and Saul seizes his garment. Verse 27, and as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Why is all this being said in chapter 15 when it was already set forth in chapter 13? I want to suggest to you that what is happening in chapter 15, God is giving Saul a second chance. A second chance. Look again at chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. And of course he didn't. And when he didn't, that let God know, of course God knows, but that let God know and let everyone know that this wasn't a one-time mistake on the part of Saul. It was a character flaw of his. He had no desire at all to obey God. He did what he wanted to do. And if it just so happened to be what God said, then that's great. And if it's not what God said, he's going to do what Saul wants to do. He failed. What happened as a result? Chapter 16 and verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That didn't happen. The kingdom wasn't torn from him today in chapter 13 when he did it the first time. I believe in chapter 15 he has an opportunity for redemption, and he fails miserably. Redemption is a beautiful word if you're the one who needs to be redeemed. And it is one of the great themes of the Bible. offering us something that we don't deserve. We got ourselves into this mess. God was obligated to do nothing for us, but He sent His Son to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And just like with Saul, He offers us the opportunity of redemption. It is essential, brethren, that you and I respond to our sins and our spiritual failures in the proper manner. Because we're going to have times when we fail. We're going to have times when we make the wrong decision because we're not walking by faith, because we're not putting the kingdom of God first. How we respond to those situations is going to speak volumes of the kind of person we are. David, he failed, but he confessed and repented. And God was able to use him. And even with his failure, every king to follow is held up to the standard of David. Saul did not handle his failure in the right way. His failures caused him to become bitter and to become envious and to become murderous. Just like Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Whenever he failed, God told him what he had to do to make things right. But he became bitter, he became angry, he became jealous, and he murdered his brother. Just like Saul becomes bitter and angry and jealous and does everything in his power to murder David. Brethren, is there anything more tragic than a person who refuses God's redemption? With that answer in mind, is there a sin in your life that you need to repent of? Is there a failure in your life that you know about and you've hidden it back over here somewhere and you're choosing to ignore it? Don't do that. Don't do that. God offers us redemption as Christians if we will repent and confess and pray for forgiveness. Accept God's redemption. Accept His forgiveness. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to accept the redemption that is offered by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The price has already been paid. The price has already been paid, and it's offered to you freely. Why not accept it? Confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized to have those sins washed away and arise to walk in newness of life. You and I may never be a king or a queen, but that doesn't mean that we can't make the same mistakes that Saul made and cause our lives to be spiritual failures. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And so as we look at Saul and we regret the life that he lived, let's not waste it. Let's learn from it. Let's be determined that we are going to walk by faith, that we are going to seek first the kingdom of God, and when we do fall, that we will accept God's offer of reconciliation and forgiveness. Let's not be a royal fail like Saul was. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you're an erring Christian and need to make things right, struggling and need our prayers, or if you need to become a Christian by obeying the gospel, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?